No matter what we're experiencing, we can sing with joy. My Father did plan it all. Everything that we're going through as a church, our Father planned. What we've been experiencing this year, He's in sovereign control over as well. That is an encouragement to us. And as I was thinking on these things, and a number of weeks ago, while on vacation, the Lord kind of led me to this series, and I've entitled it God's Truth in Desperate Times, thinking about the craziness of this year and all that we have experienced, and still the dark unknowns that have us very concerned and maybe anxious about what the rest of the year is going like. It seems like every week, again, we have something else that happens. It tends to shake us. And so the question came to mind, okay, well, what does God intend for believers to do right now, at this time, while we're experiencing all of these things? We're experiencing in the midst of desperate times. And folks, as I continued to think on this, you know, this message really, if it ever was before, now, when I study God's Word, I get the privilege of being convicted first, as I've said many times, before I ever get to you guys. But this in particular is something that I have needed over the past number of weeks, and even studying this week, I'm reminded of the importance of these truths again. And so, maybe admittedly, you're a little bit more spiritually mature than I am in this issue, and maybe it was just myself that really needed these truths. I have a feeling that's not the case. But I am praying that these things will help us, encourage us, no matter what happens throughout the next 3 months. The series I have entitled God's Truth in Desperate Times, and really the last two messages and James and Rick's recent message all tie into this. Truth that we need during these times. We saw in the book of James our need to wait patiently for God, our need to be in prayer while difficult times happen. And you're going to see that through today as well. As I was thinking along these lines of this message, I thought of a conversation I had with a young lady while I was studying at Bob Jones. She was a friend of mine. She was a solid servant of the Lord, was involved in many ministry activities and worked there, was involved and was taking classes in the seminary. But we were talking one time and she made this statement that really bothered me. And she said, we were talking about the United States and things going on. And she said, oh, the United States, I'm already so over it. I'm just done with our country. I thought, you know, I can understand a little bit of frustration there. But to say it that bluntly and to hear a young person who I knew loved the Lord and yet be that way, and she was looking at all the evil things that were going on, and we can be discouraged by that too. But I thought of some other stories, and I'll give you quickly three stories of men that came to mind after, as I thought back on her response. The first one, a man was a young man growing up in Arkansas and lived on a farm, a cotton farm, picking cotton, all those kinds of things. His father also was involved in electrical work, and he learned to pick up that trade as well. He was very good at putting things together and fixing things. So when World War II broke out and that bombing at Pearl Harbor that we all know so well, we've seen the videos, all of those things, he immediately wanted to serve his country. And so he joined the Navy. And wouldn't you know, they put him and his expertise in mechanics to that very island there at Pearl Harbor in 1942. And as he was fixing planes, he could literally look out of the hangar where he was and he could see where the bombings had taken place. I wonder if maybe he could still see some of the wreckage that was fresh on his mind. And his willingness to do that for our country. His name was Howard Deering. He was my mom's father. He was my grandfather. Thought of another man who, during the Vietnam War, felt the call to sacrifice for his country. So he joined the Marines, and I don't know how much you know about the war in Vietnam. It's very interesting to get acquainted with that. I had the opportunity and the interest recently to do that. And there is one spot, one line that separated North Vietnam and South Vietnam, and it was called the DMZ. Near the DMZ, in the midst of all the forest and rainforest and all these humid tropical climates, there was this huge pile of rocks that was like a mountain. It was called the Rock Pile. And there were many, many battles fought. And the Americans would take control of it, and then they would lose a battle, and the North Vietnamese would then take control, back and forth, back and forth. And this young man, in February of 1967, was fighting on near that rock pile again. And he was one of the guys, one of the communications guys, one of the lucky guys to get to hold the radio, communications radio. And if you know anything about warfare, they're one of the first people that the enemy tried to take out so that they can't communicate with the enemy. And he was holding his radio, and shots were fired, and the bullets went through his arm and into his stomach. And through that, he ended up with a ticket home not even less than a year after he had started serving there in Vietnam. He ended up with a Purple Heart for his valor. His name was Jim Motter, and he's my wife's dad. And he was with us last week. Thought of one more individual. Was a dairy farmer in the Thumb of Michigan. Grew up doing that for many years and decided to take things a different direction. And as GM came in, the factories, and they were making automobiles, he got a job as a chemist. He was already kind of a homemade, homebound inventor of sorts. And he had enough intelligence that he was able to get on with a GM factory as a chemist. And he got to know people. And he got involved in politics. In 1974, President Nixon decided to do a tour of the smaller towns in Michigan to help encourage the auto industry and the people that worked there. So he came through, and this man that I just described was picked as one of those that were picked to greet President Nixon and shake his hand. And so one morning in Cass City, Michigan, the president arrived in his limo. There's a group of people there, and this man, a former dairy farmer, now a chemist, shook the president's hand as he came around toward him, and the photographer for a local newspaper took the picture. And in the picture in the paper was a smiling, excited man who was shaking the president's hand. And his name was Don Maudsley. And he was my grandfather. The reason I tell these stories is to let you know, along with you, that I have a heritage in my family of patriotism. I love this country. I've grown up in a family that loves this country. And so when that young lady said that, it bothered me greatly. And it disturbed me, and I thought to myself later on, there was other ways I could have answered that. I thought, why aren't you? Yeah, America's not perfect. It's not a perfect country. There is great wickedness involved, and God may judge us, but at the least, be thankful for what you have. Remember those that have sacrificed in my own family and many others. There are many here today who you could tell much better stories than I just did about family members who sacrificed. I think of the Wetzels, and if you have not had opportunity yet to hear their story about coming from East Germany and communism and all of this, to hear what the Lord did and how He protected them and brought them to this land, and to hear their thankfulness and gratitude, you really ought to take the time to ask Him about it. It's well worth your time. So for those of us that love this country, and it means so much to us, and it's ingrained into us, this patriotism. What do we do then when we sense that we're in the midst of radical change and it's disturbing and traumatic? What do we do simply if we find in a couple months that everything that we know is kind of turned upside down? How do we react as believers? Well, even until November 3rd, do we stay in kind of a quasi-spiritual panic? You know, we got to tell everybody to vote, and that's important. But, you know, just letting everybody know and kind of like this, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Do we freeze in fear watching Fox News or something else, getting ready to see a train wreck in our country? Is that what we're supposed to do as believers? Well, folks, we're going to look at some simple truths today in just a few minutes. And this is topical today, I understand. And that's hard for me because these passages that we're going to look at, there's so much to say about them. And I'm going to have to kind of glide over the tops of the trees on this. But these three passages, as we would expect, give us principles that can address specifically when desperate times come, what should our reaction and actions be? Think of the worst possible scenario in your own mind, even for the end of this year, and that might be a little bit different than others. Probably we're all thinking along the same lines with the election. But did you know, and we looked at this recently in the book of Habakkuk, and by the way, you can turn to Lamentations, just give you some help here. And I'd just like to read you, we've been studying the book of Habakkuk on Wednesday nights. And as we got to these verses at the end of the book, I thought, this is the overarching theme for all of this. And these verses are so important. So I'm going to read them, and then we'll have a time of prayer together and continue to look into God's Word. But in Habakkuk, the prophet tells us what we should do when the worst things possible that we could imagine actually happen in our lives. We pray they don't. We're praying for a good outcome. But what do we do if the worst case scenario? Habakkuk gives the worst case scenario for the people of Israel at the time of the Old Testament. And he says in verse 17 of Habakkuk 3, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. All of these things were the prosperity of Israel. And Habakkuk says, worst case scenario, what if we lost it all? So I would say, worst case scenario. What if our country, in our estimation, we've lost much or lost it all? He says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Rejoicing and joy in the midst of the worst possible outcomes. Is that possible? It sure is. God promises that He can help us to have joy no matter what we face. And I hope that as we continue to look in His Word in these passages, that we'll see this and be encouraged together. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And I know as we talk together, as I fellowship with our own church folks and other people in New Hampshire and literally around this country, there is a sense of apprehension, nervousness, fear, anxiety. What's going to happen in 1 month? Lord, I pray that You will help us as believers, and specifically here at Village Chapel Baptist Church, to know what to do when we face this anxiety from Your Word, and to be steady. Lord, we need steady, founded people, anchored people at this time especially. Help us to be believers that are anchored in our love for You and in Your Word, so that we're ready for whatever You decide we should go through throughout the rest of this year, the next few years. We have You, Lord, and therefore we are content. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's truth in desperate times. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 33. And the first major truth here is we need to trust God's truth in desperate times. We need to have faith and trust that when everything around us seems to be shaken and unsteady, we can be steady and trust that what God's truth says will take place. And how can we do this? We can trust God's truth because we can wait on God. We can trust His mercy. In the end, folks, as believers, where does our hope come from? Does it come from what will happen with our political leaders or what will happen in this country? Well, I hope that's not your answer. Our hope comes ultimately from the truth of who God is and from His Word. And think about this as I was studying for this. What I just mentioned, the worst possible scenario that you can imagine. Well, what would that be in a full world history scenario from what we know of God's Word? Well, it's not a hard answer. The worst thing that we could ever think of is God's terrible day of judgment that will be coming, right? It will be awful. It'll be like nothing ever seen before. Well, folks, as believers, do we fear that most terrible, awful day? We don't. And therefore, whatever else happens, should we be caught fearing that? No. We can have trust in God, even through the difficult events, not allowing historical events to paralyze us, but remembering in these first few verses, God's steadfast love and mercy toward us is eternal. Look at verse 21. This I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. And by the way, this is a prophet Jeremiah that's written this book, and he is literally watching Jerusalem be torn apart, the temple torn apart, people being taken into exile, his family, his friends. Jeremiah was experiencing the worst scenario that he or the people of Israel could, or people of Judah could ever imagine. He's watching it take place before his very eyes. And yet, in the midst of this, he has hope? How is that possible? What was he thinking on? He was thinking on God's truth. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. Or you could translate it this way. The mercies of the Lord there are God's steadfast love. It's that beautiful word, hesed, that says that God's loyal love will be ready for his people even when they're not loyal to him. It's such an important word. When we're facing difficult circumstances, we can still trust as God's children in his loyal love to us because Jeremiah says here, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're never used up. Here is, or verse 23, look at this. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. New has the idea of a fresh renewal, of a fresh supply. Jeremiah and the people are experiencing God's judgment, and in the midst of this, God is still reminding Jeremiah, my mercy's still there. My love and my loyalty are still there. I know you can't see it right now. I know it's hard to picture that. But I have not stopped loving you, and it will continue for eternity because you are my children. It'll be new every morning. And you know, I'll just say this right now. It says, great is thy faithfulness, and we have that wonderful hymn that we sing that is so encouraging to us. I think I'll make Phil, I'll have Phil take note of this. The Sunday after the election, we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, just as a reminder of who our faith needs to be in. So regardless of what happens, we have that testimony on our lips. God is always ready to offer mercy to his people who repent. And the proofs of his grace are always around us. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. You know, even if the worst were to happen to our country that we would think about and we would consider, we can still have God's confident hope because he is our portion. Now, I'm not someone who's well-versed in stock options, okay? I speak as a fool on that regard. I have dabbled very briefly, and the one thing that I have been told to understand is that you always want a diversified portfolio. Now, if I'm wrong on that, some of you can come and tell me afterwards, but that's the advice that I've been given in the past. Diversified portfolio so that if one stock isn't doing so well, you've got the backup of the other three. And that makes a lot of sense with worldly, national financial situations. And if you're into stocks and that sort of thing, it makes sense. But folks, what Jeremiah is saying here is that's horrible advice when it comes to our relationship with God. We shouldn't have diversified spiritual stocks when it comes to our relationship with him. In other words, I'll put some of my faith in God and some of my faith in myself and some of my faith in my leaders and in situations. No, Jeremiah says, when we reach desperate times, our portion at all times is 100%. It's all in the Lord. So that no matter what we lose that's important to us, we remember, I still have God. and that's enough. And he says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes God just calls us to wait, and that can be hard. But those that faithfully wait on God's timing will, in His timing, be blessed. And it is beneficial that in desperate times, we learn through the power of God to bear up as believers until God in His timing delivers us. So we can wait on God because we trust His mercy. His loving kindness is always towards us. He will act on our behalf in His time. But we can also bear under stress and duress by remembering His love. And look at verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silent, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. You know, I get asked this every so often as the father of young children. So this is desperate times, horrible times to be raising a family in. What are you going to do? I'm so thankful that, you know, this person may say that I don't have to raise kids in this environment. And you know, how are you supposed to answer that? You do have kids, and God has given you them for this time in His sovereignty. That's kind of a question that I've never been able to fully come up with a satisfactory answer to until I got to this passage, because God gives us an answer. If the most desperate times come for young people, what should those people do? It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, that may not be so encouraging for those of you that are young. That may sound a little harsh or something that we wouldn't really look forward to. Well, thanks a lot, Lord. So how hard is this burden we're going to have to endure? Well, we don't know. We don't know what God's going to call us to do. But what Jeremiah says is, even in the young people, you think of the worst possible scenario and what could happen, and God will use those hard things to make you stronger, to strengthen you, to help you to be more faithful, to help you to be more useful to Him. So yes, even young people going through the worst of times, God will bless them with strength, with maybe a sense of spiritual dependence that even their parents didn't have before, because God has shaped them with those difficult times. And then he talks, we just read these verses, about humiliation. God's people having to go through humiliation. Think of humiliation this past year. It's been kind of humbling to have to wear a mask different places. It's been kind of humbling to not just be able to get together and really question everything that we do, even in a worship service. These have been hard times and humiliating. And that, folks, they may continue. We don't know in the future that God may yet have some more humiliating times. Well, what do you do when you feel humiliated as God's people? Understand that God uses humiliation in humble situations to grow us. That He's using these to strengthen us. And even though God allows grief in our lives, look at these last few verses in verses 31 through 33. He will show us His love again soon. And he's going to show us here, God would rather spend time affirming His love to us than afflicting us with judgment. Verse 31, the Lord will not cast off forever, for though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies, or the abundance of His steadfast love. That beautiful word again. For He doth not afflict willingly or from the heart, nor grieve the children of men. God's go-to mode, so to speak, if I can put it that way, is not judgment. He will judge if He has to. And folks, He may judge this nation. We don't know. We pray for God's mercy. We've been praying for that a little bit longer. But whatever He does, God's mode, the first thing that He would rather do is from His heart show us His love and show us His care. And so that gives us hope that even if judgment were to come, that God will still use things to remind us He still loves us. He's still with us. He's still loyal to us, even when it feels like He's not there. So with this in mind, can we trust His truth and remind ourselves of who He is, remind ourselves of His mercy and His love? Yes, and we need to in desperate times. Don't forget who your God is when trouble comes. The second major point, live His truth in desperate times. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah is sending a letter in the first part of this chapter to the people that have now been taken to exile. This is probably a couple years after he wrote what he did in Lamentations. And what do you tell people who have been ripped away from their homeland and are now living in captivity in somebody else's country, a foreign national power in total control over them? Every worst scenario they could have thought of, and this was worse than all of that. What do you tell God's people when they experience that kind of persecution? Well, Jeremiah tells us here, beginning in verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," and again, this is Jeremiah chapter 29, "unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, what should they do? They should continue in their committed faithful service where they are. Verse 5, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, and not diminished." Continue to stay faithful, and just go about your responsibilities, Jeremiah says, knowing that God in His time will deliver you. And then further, this had to be hard. Verse 7, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace." He also says, pray for those foreign rulers who now have totally taken you, ripped you away from your own homeland, have done all this evil to you. They're now the ones over you. Pray for them. Yikes. That's hard. That's not something you read over lightly and think, oh yeah, Jeremiah says, hey guys, just bear with it. Just pray for those ungodly heathens that tortured you and took you away from your homeland. No, that is a work that only God can do in our hearts. How do we apply this? What do we do after November 3rd if people are elected that weren't our choices? Folks, we continue to be faithful in the ministry that God has called us to do, and we continue to pray for our leaders, just like we do now. God's word is clear. Continue in your committed service, but also wait patiently for His help in trustful expectation. Wait patiently, and that is hard to do. It was hard for the people of Judah to do. Verse 8 in the same passage, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." You had supposed servants of the Lord that were false prophets that were going around to the people in captivity and saying, guys, the Lord's going to deliver us soon. We're not going to be here long. We're going to be back to the homeland soon. So just hold out and be patriotic. And Jeremiah says, actually, that's the wrong message. God is not going to deliver you in a speedy fashion out of this situation. Make the best of it. In God's timing, He will deliver you. And that's verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place." It's another hard truth that we must learn is we don't try to rush God's deliverance from hard things. When hard things come into our lives, we quickly want to say, okay, Lord, I got the answer. I got the point. Let's end this, right? I've got my own life to lead, and this hardship wasn't a part of my plan. And yet God's word says, no, be patient. God will deliver in His good time. It's hard to remember sometimes, but God's timing is always better than ours. So we wait, even if the worst happens. God will not, and here is a beautiful truth here, God will not keep His children in hard situations forever. It won't last an eternity. Sometimes when we're in the midst of difficult situations, it seems like it's going on forever. Lord, deliver us now! And God says, no, in my good time, you won't be in this situation forever. I have your best in mind. And I have a wonderful end of the story for you that remain faithful. Here's these beautiful verses as we get to the end of this chapter. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And often this verse is pulled out of its context and used to encourage believers. And there's a lot of graduates that, you know, I know because I've searched for a lot of graduate gifts over the years for young people, and this is a favorite verse that goes on water bottles and journal covers and all this, and it's, the Lord has good thoughts toward you of peace and not of evil, as if God is always going to make things a happy, wonderful time. And yet remember who Jeremiah is writing to. He's writing to a group of folks who aren't experiencing a wonderful, happy time. They're going through it. They're going through the worst possible scenario they could imagine. And Jeremiah tells them, remember God's thoughts toward you. They're still good. He still loves you. He has thoughts of peace. He's not going to let these hard things continue to happen. But the purpose of this is verse 12, so that you will turn back to Him and call upon Him. And you will go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. The whole purpose of this, children of Judah, of Israel, is that you'll turn back to me. What do God's children do in the midst of hard times? We turn back to Him and we repent. We say, make us useful again, Lord. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Do we get in a panic when we watch the news and we find that things aren't going as well as what they should be? No, we know what we do. We go to Jesus, we search after Him, we renew, we strengthen our relationship. Jesus, looks like we're going to go through some hard times soon. Boy, do I need you now more than ever. And strengthen that relationship. Seek Him. And the Lord says, He's not going to play a game of hide and seek with you. You'll find Him. Verse 14, I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God says, you can count on my deliverance. I will do it. But wait for my timing. Be patient. Be steady. Do ministry. Wait on me. Our first two major truths then were trust God's truth in desperate times, live His truth in desperate times, and then the last one here, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, rejoice in His truth in desperate times. You know, this is one of the hardest ones as we finish up here to do. I always come to 1 Peter and am always convicted because Peter talks about sufferings as a natural part of the Christian life, and they are, but he talks of them as, you know what, in the big scheme of things, we can go through sufferings, and it almost sounds like he's kind of slight about it. It's not that big of a deal. He's not saying that. But when I think of the sufferings that Peter's talking about, I think, well, Peter, you know, in my carnal state, I don't want to go through a lot of suffering. I don't want to go through a lot of bad times. I'd rather avoid that if I can. And Peter reminds us, not only just bearing through, but we can actually rejoice in the midst of the most difficult times we could imagine. How's that possible? We'll look at verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, or has caused us to be born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can believe in His promised eternal blessings. And the number one reason is because we look to Jesus Christ, who was resurrected, the power of the resurrection, conquered death, conquered hell, and we know that one day Jesus will come and conquer all enemies and establish His kingdom forever in the power of His resurrection. If Jesus was able to conquer death, which is the thing we fear the most, right? Number one on our list, I don't want to die. That's my number one fear. And Peter says here, Jesus conquered death. Then shouldn't we be able to trust him for everything else we face? We should. And we have then these promised eternal blessings, an inheritance, imperishable or incorruptible, and undefiled, it fadeth not away. It's reserved for us. It's guarded, verse 5, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We can rejoice because, folks, listen, regardless of what happens this year, we have an eternal inheritance, a glorified body, a stake, a place in the eternal kingdom of God that will one day be experienced. So, let me just put it out there then, before we finish this passage. Is a functioning America our one and only final hope? It's not. Our hope is in Jesus, in the eternal kingdom, our future inheritance that we have, even in the midst of enduring trials. And this is when he gets into it in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, a little season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That doesn't have the idea of being tempted by sin, but it has the idea of being grieved by various trials. Don't miss this. This is such a stark contrast in one little verse. But Peter points out that the believers were going through difficulties that were moving them emotionally in grief, that were so hard that it was a heaviness and a burden to them. Have you felt burdened? Have you felt a heaviness this year? I have. And you know when that burden and that heaviness finally lifts is when I remember who God is, that He is in control. I remember what Jesus did for me, and I remember that Jesus is going to have the say at the end of the story in all of this. And so here's this. He tells us about the really low part, about being heavy and manifold, grievous difficulties. Those happen. But he also says, and yet we can greatly rejoice. How does those two work together? Because you remember what Jesus has done for you, and you remember what he's going to do in the future. That the trial of your faith, your tested genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tested, you will be tested with fire. That doesn't sound like fun. But this is all so that Jesus will have the glory that he needs. Who having not seen, ye love. Peter, the other apostles, got to see Jesus. We in faith wait for Jesus. And it seems to indicate here that we may have a special blessing because we haven't seen him yet. But we have faith that he's coming back. Peter says, I think there's a special blessing for you all that didn't get to see Jesus. So be patient. When he comes, you will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have joy unspeakable? It will happen. It's going to come. And then, verse 9, receiving the end or the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We may, folks, have a taste of the joy that's described here soon. Because it's the joy that only those that go under difficult persecution experience. There is a joy that I don't think that I have even experienced yet, but that I've heard about for people that have been martyred for the faith, that have gone through difficult things, and it's indescribable. It's hard to describe going through it. They couldn't explain it to us. It may very well be that we hit some even harder times coming up. I don't know. I pray for the best outcome, and we certainly should, and we should vote, and all of these things, right? Do we commit the upcoming national events to prayer? Certainly. Do we vote? Certainly. But remember, over all of this, though, don't cower in fear, but we trust God. We continue to be faithful, and we rejoice that the final outcome is coming sooner every moment. Lord, thank you for your word. Your truth in desperate times is all we need. And I pray that we've been encouraged. Lord, maybe sobered, yes, but encouraged as well. that we can continue to joy in you, unbelievable though it's true, because of who you are and what you have done for us and what you are going to do for us. Help everyone in this room, Lord, to have unwavering confidence in what you're going to do, so that we can be anchored in our faith, unshaken, regardless of what's going to happen in the next few months. Let us be anchored and strong, knowing that Jesus will come and conquer all, and He will write the end of the story, and it will be glorious for us. Let us have our confidence ultimately in Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.